27. That's where we'll get started in our lesson in just a second. I was sitting there thinking during the songs how long this congregation has had an impact on me. It would be at least 20 years. About 20 years ago, I remember coming across the website for the Roswell Church of Christ and just being so impressed at not only how well it was designed, but the quality of the material there. And then, of course, we've been able to visit some in our time since moving to Atlanta, and I'm very, very thankful for the congregation here and the families that have been such a big encouragement to my family. So we're going to be today in Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at a lifetime of lessons from Jacob. Genesis chapter 27 with a lifetime of lessons. So if you were going to preach on Father's Day, there'd be a lot of different people you could choose from, right? We could do an awesome lesson on Joshua. That would be encouraging and that would be really rewarding. But probably Jacob is not the first guy that comes to your mind because he's a little bit of a jerk. He's constantly taking advantage of people. He's doing things that are just unscrupulous. And we pick up here in chapter 27 in verse 21. And we see his willingness not only to lie, cheat, and steal, but to blame God for it. And to really pull in God's name with blasphemy and disrespect here. And so I want you to look at this morning. Do I need to do something extra here, or are we just waiting? Okay, just give it a minute. Okay, so we're going to look here in Genesis chapter 27 and think about this guy for a minute. Because what I would tell you and what we need to understand... Oh, I got to stay with this. Okay, what I would tell you we got to need to understand... Every earthly father can only take you so far. I don't care how great your dad is. I don't care what a bum your dad is. Every earthly father can only take you so far. And what I'm convinced is that the reason God records so much information about a guy like Jacob is to say that, yeah, even a guy like this, God can use him. And even a guy like this, his descendants... They can come about and they can make a difference in God's family and in God's kingdom. So I don't care if you had a great dad or not much of a dad. It is our Heavenly Father that takes us the rest of the way. It's our Heavenly Father that points us towards who we can really be. But when we look at a guy like Jacob, the lessons are raw. The lessons are real, and I think that makes them stick with us. Because what we see here is a guy that makes a lot of mistakes. Most of his parenting lessons don't come from running down to Barnes & Noble and picking up, you know, a great book. Most of his parenting lessons come from learning them the hard way. But when we study his life, we take some lessons that we don't have to figure out the hard way. Some things that actually help us make a difference in our families. I think these will be good for us whether we're a man or a woman, young or old. So let's pick up here in chapter 27, verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please, come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Now, it's like just one thing to tell a lie, but isn't it another thing to tell a lie to your father who is so old that you can't, like, he can't even see you and recognize who his children are? So he says, "I am." Verse 25, so he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." But we see in verse 27 that it's not just to give him a kiss. He came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth with an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." Through all of his conniving and deception, he tricks his dad into offering this meaningful and great blessing. And yet this is a guy that is going to have these kind of deceptive tricks pulled on him time and time again. He's going to dish it out and he's going to have to take it. So our very first point here is that struggles and stress are part of life, even when we're following God. Come with me to Genesis chapter 31, please. Genesis chapter 31. When we come to this chapter, we see that Jacob meets Laban. And Laban is pulling things on Jacob that Jacob would have easily pulled on others. Laban is there and he kind of tricks him into taking both of his daughters. And as he is working, come down to verse 7 of chapter 31. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Look, don't read that and think, oh yeah, he got 10 different raises through the, no. What he's trying to do is say, I want to lower what I'm paying you. And he tries 10 different ways to pay him a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. How would you like that kind of father-in-law? There are struggles and there are stress for Jacob here, even when he's trying to follow God. Look at verse 2. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. Behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. So the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. He said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all of my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke, the speckled shall be your wages, then all of the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke, the striped shall be your wages, then all of the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. There's a lot of lessons in the life of Jacob here. But I would ask you to stop and consider what you really trust in. Do we just really trust that everybody's always going to be fair to us, that everybody's always going to do what's right and blameless? No, we don't look for that. We look for God to take care of us. And we are willing, look at verse 6, to do what's right, to serve with all of our strength, even when it's not fair and even when it's not easy. When we get cheated, we have to make the best of it. We have to learn. And we have to realize it probably won't be the last time. There are going to be hard times and hard things that come along. But God was blessing him, even if he wasn't removing all of his headaches. When life isn't fair, we work hard anyway. That's just part of what a good father needs to do. Secondly, I would hope that you would see, I don't know what to do here, guys. Go and hit that one for me. Thank you. Secondly, let's take our Bibles to Genesis 29. We're going to hop around a little bit in his life. But come back to 29. And I would want you to think that as important as our work is, work can't be everything. One of the saddest statements I ever heard was a woman that said, I wanted a lot less house and a lot more husband. Her husband had been ridiculously successful in his career. But she would have happily traded a lot less house for a lot more husband. Don't we see this here in Genesis 29? How Jacob's wives are longing for him. Pick up in verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. So he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he's therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah and she stopped bearing. Leah learns a pretty big lesson on son number 4, doesn't she? That she's not going to just be looking for Jacob's attention, but she's going to acknowledge the attention that God has given her and the blessings that God has shown in her life. On the fourth child, she learns that God is the one that loves her the most, even when her husband is not giving her the attention or the affection that she longs for. You come into chapter 30 and look at verse 1 and 2 at how intense the fight and competition gets between Rachel and Leah. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. He said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Look how strong the competition is between these two women. Now, I would understand that you probably don't have to have competition in your marriage for a second wife. But what does your wife have to compete with for your attention? Is it your hobbies? Is it your career? Is it the workshop? Like, well, what is it that is distracting us sometimes from giving our wives the attention and the affection that would be Christ-like? You come down to verse 14 here of chapter 30. You come down to verse 14 and you can see that the competition gets even more extreme when Reuben goes and brings in these mandrakes from the field and Leah uses them to have a night with her own husband. It's just, it's insane what's happening here. And it's heartbreaking when there are wives that long for the affection and the attention of their husbands, and yet the men's hearts are elsewhere. Do you remember what John the Baptist's mission was in the book of Luke? John the Baptist was coming and he was going to make way right for the Messiah, for the Lord. But part of what Luke says is that his mission was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That there needed to be something in a father's heart that turned away from all the worldly pursuits that can get our attention sometimes and come back to the family. And Jacob, he doesn't get it all right, but he does give us a powerful lesson here to say, where can I show honor? Isn't that the key word in the New Testament? Peter writes and tells husbands to show honor to your wife as a fellow heir of life, of eternal life, to put her on the pedestal, to treat her with respect, to bring honor back to your family. We need that kind of an example. Would you go ahead and go to the third point? Thank you. This one's probably the scariest from the life of Jacob. How you live today is going to be magnified in your family's future. Come to chapter 32 with me. Genesis chapter 32. Let's pick up in verse 6. We know the Bible tells us that we're going to reap what we sow. And that is very clear in Jacob's life. All the problems and the deception and the lies that he does, that puts him in a very scary situation later in life. Genesis chapter 32, verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau. Furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, the flocks, the herds, the camels, into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, the company which is left will escape." It's about to cost Jacob a lot to see his brother again, because he knows how greatly he's wronged his brother. The last time he had seen his brother, Esau had basically vowed, "As soon as I finish the proper days of mourning, I'm going out to kill Jacob." Right? He was coming to end his life. And so now as Esau is coming, 400 men with him, Jacob is not just emotionally distraught. He's absolutely convinced time's up. So much so that he's dividing all of his property and all of his people into these two groups, hoping that at least part of them can escape. Come to chapter 33, verse 1 through 3. Now, we can have lessons before and we can discuss how kind of sad and pathetic it is that Jacob starts playing favorites and lining his family up so that maybe the ones at the end have a chance to run. Just overlook that for a minute and at least take one good thing away from verse 3. Chapter 33, Jacob lifted his eyes. He looked and said, "Behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. He divided the children among Leah and Rachel, the two maids. He put the maids and their children in the front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last." But the one good thing he does in verse 3, "But he himself passed on ahead of them, and he bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." I'm impressed that when all of his sins start to catch up with him, at least he's man enough to go out and to face it and to protect and shield his family from the consequences of his own bad decisions. And I got to challenge all the guys here. None of us are perfect. Hopefully we're learning some good lessons from Jacob this morning. But when our own faults threaten our family, would we stand in the gap? Would we go to be a shield for our family? I at least appreciate that he gets that part right. So things are looking rough here. And things are going to be very, very costly for him. Come back here to verse 13. Chapter 33, verse 13. He said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all of the flock will die. So please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir." So Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock before the place. Its name is Succoth. All of the gifts that Jacob sends out to Esau, he loses them. He has to leave them behind. Esau is allowed to take those as an apology, as a recompense for the kind of behavior that Jacob has exhibited. And I wish it could just stop there. Like, I wish all it really cost him was some livestock. But what we actually see time and time again is that when we are going to reap what we sow later and we sow greater, right? You put one little seed in and you get a whole big, you know, whatever, a sunflower, and it's got thousands of seeds in that head. Or you plant one little seed, you get a whole apple tree with thousands of apples. We sow and we reap later and greater. Come to chapter 27 and verse 15. Excuse me, not chapter 27, chapter 34. Chapter 34 and verse 7. It seems that Jacob's sons pick up some of his worst habits. And rather than just cheating their brother, here they put to death an entire city. Verse 7, "The sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, the men were grieved. They were very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughters, for such a thing ought not to be done." You know how the story continues. These men come and they want to take Jacob's daughters as their own wives. So we come to verse 24. "All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. And it came about in the third day when they were in great pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unaware, and they killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house and they went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain. They looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and they captured and looted all of their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their houses. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You've brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I'll be destroyed, I and my household.'" He looks at his sons and says, "What have you done?" And I just imagine they could look back and say, "Dad, we learned it from you. We learned how to be underhanded. We learned how to use things that should be set apart as holy and special and spiritual from God and to use those to our own advantage." Verse 31, they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Now, obviously, we respect that they want to protect and defend the honor of their sister, but he doesn't need to kill the whole city. He doesn't need to drag God's covenant of circumcision into this. And guys, this one should scare us, because it should make us realize that so many times our kids will go fully towards those things that we've tolerated just a little bit. Or they'll see where we've been willing to compromise in small ways, and they'll compromise in even bigger ways. Now, certainly the Bible shows us good fathers and children that built well upon the good things that their fathers did. We want to pray about that. But we should take very seriously the kind of example we're setting within our home. This was kind of a happy accident for us. Tracy and I had agreed when we had a son that we wanted an A name. I guess having an S last name, I was always put at the end of the roll at school and everything. I was like, I'm going to give my kid an A name and get them a better seat at the lunch table. So we decided we wanted an A name. We decided we wanted a Bible name. So we picked out Andrew. Do you know that Andrew and Philip are actually mentioned together most of the times they're mentioned in the New Testament? I didn't know that, but it's kind of a happy circumstance. But do you know why they're mentioned together? Usually in the New Testament, Andrew is fixing Philip's mistakes. Hey, I like that. You know, wouldn't we like to say that Jacob's sons were fixing Jacob's mistakes? That can happen. And maybe your father is one this morning that hasn't set the greatest example. You can look to our ultimate heavenly Father and you can make better decisions. But I would tell you, that does not minimize the responsibility we have as fathers today to try to set the very best example so that what is magnified would be the good things in our life. Let's go to point number 4. Thank you. So then we have to be man enough to admit when we're wrong. Come back to chapter 33 with me, please. Chapter 33 and verse 10. Esau, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. But Jacob said, no. Verse 10, please, if now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Are we ready to really admit when we're wrong? Are we ready to admit when we need the grace and the favor of others? The fact that Esau would be able to say, let the past stay in the past. You're still my brother. I'm still happy to see you. That was extreme grace. That was unmerited favor, right? On the behalf of Esau. And we need to be like Jacob in being able to admit when we are wrong. One of the positives we see in chapter 38 is that maybe Judah picks up on that lesson. Judah, of course, withholds his sons from his daughter-in-law, and they will not raise up an heir according to God's laws. And yet, when he goes into her, thinking her to be a prostitute, and she brings up this evidence, verse 24 of chapter 38, it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot. Behold, she is with child by harlotry. Judah said, bring her out. Let her be burned. And it was while she was being brought out that she said to her father-in-law, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. Please examine whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. Inasmuch as I did not give her to my son, Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. It came about at the time she was given birth. Behold, there were twins in her womb. And the story continues. At least Judah takes this positive quality from his father, to admit when he's been wrong, to go ahead and set things right, and to acknowledge the righteousness of others. There's a lot of things that can be turned around later in our life if we have that humility to repent. Whether it's repenting of a rash vow or repenting of a character flaws, to really come back and know, I was wrong. Let's go to our next point. So then we would come back and say, we've got to turn to God. Plenty of people will go ahead and admit that they're wrong, but will they admit that God is right? Will they admit that they're wrong, but say, okay, now I've got it all figured out and I can do this on my own? Or will they admit, no, I'm still learning and I still need the Father? Come back to chapter 33 with me. In chapter 33, we see some of the altars that Jacob builds. You can follow along through the family of Abraham, and you see that each successive generation builds less altars. They don't give quite as much attention to God and quite as much praise and glory to God, but at least Jacob builds some altars. Chapter 33, verse 18. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padan-Aram and he camped before the city, he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. This concept that God is there and he is the God of Israel. He is his personal God. Now, I don't mean for you to go get a bunch of stones and stack them up in your backyard, and you know that. But what do you have in your life to remind you of how far God has brought you? When was the last time you stopped and you flipped through that wedding album and you looked at those pictures and you said, I barely recognize those kids? Look how far God has brought us. When was the last time you opened up your Bible and just flipped through at the various things that have been underlined over the years and said, look how much I had to learn and what God has taught me? What do we do to step back and say, I could have never gotten here today without the grace and the hand of God? To stop and really give God the praise that he deserves. Look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1 through 3. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. I don't know what the traditions are in your family for Father's Day. If you just can't wait to get home and turn the grill on and have some burgers or maybe some steaks or what. How about this? How about take today to look back and say, is there anything that's kind of crept in that needs to be pushed out? Are there any worldly influences that have been creeping in and that if I would just stop and I would rededicate myself and I would think about the God that has brought me this far, I would say, you know what? There's probably that show we've been watching. We don't need to watch that show. There's that song I've been listening. I don't need to listen to that song. Or there's that mindset or that bitterness that I think that root has been digging in a little bit deeper in my heart. And I don't want roots of bitterness in my heart. Are there distractions that need to be set aside? I'm impressed in verse 2 when he would say, put away the foreign gods which are among you. He knew they were there, but he knew it was time to get rid of them, to build up that altar, and to see that it is God that deserves our full devotion. Maybe you just peruse over that old resume. Be thankful you don't have to dust it off if you still have a job, right? But you peruse over that old resume and say, wow, look at how many times God's opened this door for us. Look at how many times he's provided. We need to build some altars to make sure our hearts are fully focused on our Father. And then the final point this morning, when you're fighting, go ahead and give it your all. Let's go to chapter 32. This was our scripture reading this morning as Jacob wrestles with an angel. During COVID, we, of course, were all looking for ways to stay connected to our spiritual family. And I was on a Zoom call with another preacher. He said, here's what we've got our teenagers doing. We've had our teenagers make out a bracket, like for March Madness. Our teenagers have a bracket. And we're going through and we're trying to figure out who is the most wicked person in all of the Bible. And they were working through and they had all these different competitions. I think they came down like to Judas and Manasseh. So is Judas the most wicked because he betrays the Lord, or is it Manasseh for all the horrible things he does, right, in the divided kingdom? And so they're debating among all their teenagers, and one outspoken young man has pretty much got all the teenagers ready to vote for Judas. And then one quiet young boy says, but you know, Manasseh grew up with good King Hezekiah, and he knew better. And I think maybe Manasseh is the worst, because even when he knew better, he turned away to all of those idols. And that young man flipped the vote of the entire high school class, right? I look at this passage of Jacob wrestling with the angel, and I think, what if we had a bracket and we put up all the strong men of the Bible and all the judges and all these different people? Would we almost inevitably come down to Jacob and Samson? And when we say, who's really the strongest? You know, Samson's able to take on the lion, and Samson's able to take on the Philistines, but Jacob here is wrestling with this otherworldly being. He's literally wrestling with an angel. I don't know who you would vote for, but I think we could say Jacob is giving it his all. Read with me again in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. But he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? He blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. I don't know what you have to wrestle with in the week ahead, but you need to give it your all, because it's for you and your family and your God. And our God deserves no less. Jacob is far from perfect, and we see that in the graphic stories that we've looked at in Genesis this morning. But he is a man that gives it his all. And so I'd ask you to consider, if you want to click us ahead, I'd ask you to consider for just a minute, why? Why record so much about Jacob's life? Is it maybe to not only give us these lessons, but to let us know God can work with people just like Jacob? Maybe the most shocking thing about this is to remember his role in the scheme of redemption throughout all time. That it is from Israel that these 12 tribes were going to come. That it's from Judah, the one that had been with the prostitute, that our Savior is ultimately going to be born. God is still working with people like Jacob. God is still working with people like you and me. His grace is sufficient if we would turn and put our trust in him, confessing our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, submitting to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have all of our sins washed away, and determined to walk more faithfully in the footsteps not just of Jacob, but of his ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ. And if we can help you render obedience to our Lord this morning, then please come as we stand and sing.